This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, August 8th, 2021.
Hallelujah. That's the goal. If I'm going more than a half hour, stand up and say hallelujah. Oh, we're music? Okay.
Trying to get you to stop already.
All right. I know the attitude of Pastor Brad Lacey, you know, and I know the church has his attitude too in welcoming. We really feel welcome. My family, my wife, her cousin, and I, you know, thank God that we're able to come here and minister the word with you today. So I'll be coming from Luke chapter 6. Verses 27 through 35. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 35. And when you find it, when you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And when you have it, it reads, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Heavenly Father, we come before you today asking you, Lord, to fill this place. I pray, Father, that you move me out the way, that you, Father God, fill me with your spirit, that your words may flow through me to us, that we may hear what thus saith the Lord. Lord, we put this time away, and we pray that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, preparing for this message, I don't know if you had noticed or not, but the world has changed. It's not changing. It has changed. And for me, I found myself a few weeks ago, before Pastor Brad asked me to preach here, I was sort of kind of down. I was sort of discouraged. I was sort of feeling as though the enemies of the kingdom and those who see the good news in the light of the gospel, not as light and something good, but as darkness. And then I consume a lot of news. As Pastor Brad says, I work in the education system. And also, I was feeling as though the enemy was gaining momentum. Not only was I feeling though the enemy was gaining momentum, he was. So I found myself becoming nostalgic. And as I would look at TV stations and as I would look at the news, I didn't know it at the time, but the Lord revealed to me that I was longing for yesterday. And everything that I was doing was to try to get back to yesterday. And he took me to Genesis 17, where he established his covenant with Abraham. And he told Abraham, "I will make a covenant between you and I, and I will establish it with each of your generations going forward." And I said, wow. In spite of everything that is going on, God is establishing his covenant in our generation. Hallelujah. So that was one aspect to pull me out of my funk. And then he takes me to this passage here and gives me the title, Learn to Love Your Enemy. Learn to love your enemy. And I'm like, why is God taking me? There was water up here. Wasn't it? Okay. Why is God taking me here? Because that was something, in addition to realizing and getting comfort and confidence that he has established his covenant in this generation, that this is something I had to learn how to do. Because for me, fighting my enemy is what I'm conditioned to do. Before I went into church, and after he has called me into the church. And he is letting me know, Chris, you have to learn to love your enemy. I said, okay, Lord. So he's equipping me with these two ingredients to move me forward. Because time is moving forward. Things have changed. I no longer have to fight the enemy. I have to learn how to love the enemy. There's a time comes to fight, but we're not talking about that today. Today we're talking about loving the enemy. Amen? So there's three points that I hope we leave here today when it comes to learning to love the enemy that God has showed me throughout the study of this message. And it is one, when you learn to love the enemy, it is rooted and grows out of the fear of the Lord. It is rooted and grows out of the fear of the Lord, which produces a desire to love your enemy. I don't know about you, but I didn't wake up one morning and say, let me love my enemy. It has to be produced in me. And as we go through the message, we will see how God initiates this first. Because he's not going to share his glory with anyone. Amen? Secondly, out of it being rooted and growing out of the fear of the Lord, you have to love your enemy without expecting anything in return. And thirdly, attached to it is a great reward. Now, I want to read two scriptures to show you that, one, we do have an enemy. I'm just not sitting up here talking about somebody I don't like. That there is an enemy to the kingdom of God. So we need to turn to Matthew. I'm going to read two scriptures, one from Matthew and one from Galatians. So it's Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And I'm going to go over to 37 through 40. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples in a parable. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the son of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of this age, and the reapers are the angels. So what we see here, until Christ return, the enemies of the kingdom and the children of the kingdom are going to coexist. There's no way around it. You don't have to get frustrated about it. The fact still remains that he will establish and has established his covenant in this generation. Amen. The thing is, what are we going to do as covenant people to respond to what's going on around us? One of the things I hope we leave out here today, we'd be in a better position to love our enemy. We go to Colossians, and he gives us some direction on how to engage the enemy or those outside of the kingdom. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. This is Paul. That I may make it known as I ought to speak. Here it is. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming to time. Let your speech always, say always, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we see established that there is an enemy, and it's going to be with us, and they're going to be with us until Christ returns. And the other thing, some of us, not some of us, all of us were part of that group that were enemies of the kingdom until God called us in. Amen. And that gives us some humility when we do confront these enemies of the kingdom. So we go on too and says that there is a response and we are supposed to engage the enemy. It's not like we're supposed to throw up our hands and say everything is done. We have a call to do. Now, we are called not to love Satan, whose chief function is to oppose the redemptive purpose and work of God through deception, through lies, through accusations. However, we are called to love those who may be influenced by his false teachings. And there's a lot of that going on today. You know, like I said, I spend a lot of time, well, God has spent a lot of time showing me the roots of some of the philosophies that are creeping out into the world, not creeping, marching into the world, and is turning people, getting people to turn away from the gospel. And he let it be known now, I don't have to fight that battle like I know how to fight. I have to learn how to love the enemy of God's kingdom. I don't know about for you all, but that's not an easy thing for me. But if he's called me to do it, he will equip me to do it, and he will be glorified in it. So we go on. We go to Luke now, and the angel comes to Mary, and she says, he pronounces to Mary, Mary, you will conceive, and you will have a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be the son of the highest. He will rule over the seat of David forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now when Jesus steps on the scene, now the kingdom of God began on earth with God's covenant with Abraham and was committed to Israel through the law. It is a hidden mystery until Jesus steps on the scene. Part of his mission was to proclaim the coming kingdom of God, a kingdom that would include not only the nation of Israel, but people from the nations of all over the world. Amen?
Amen.
And he did this, Jesus did this, in the backdrop of sin, death, and evil reigning, a place and a time where people needed to be rescued. So contrasting this kingdom of God with the kingdoms of the world, normally if you look at any history buffs in here, study history, kingdom of the world. So most times, Pastor Brad, kingdoms have cycles, life cycles. They have a beginning, then they usually have an expansion time, then they plateau, then they start to decline, and sometimes they collapse total. You see this through Babylon, Egypt, Great Britain, the USSR, you know, some say the United States, but that's a discussion for another time. But you get the point. And in comparison to the kingdoms in this world, God's kingdom will be a kingdom that would last forever. Amen. Got me almost trained to say, I'll change me from amen to amen. Secondly, about the kingdom of God is something we must know, which is important to the background of the message, is that the kingdom of God and the church are not one and the same. The kingdom of God and the church are not one and the same. Amen. The kingdom of God, also referred to as the kingdom of heaven, is the realm over which God reigns as king. The church is the fellowship of men and women living under God's authority. Do you hear that? The church is the fellowship of men and women who live under God's authority. The kingdom of God creates the church. The kingdom of God includes the church. The kingdom of God works through the church and is proclaimed in the world by the church. Now, the reason we have to make this distinction, because God at certain times have to come down and straighten out his church. Amen. You know, because the enemy all time is not outside the kingdom. Sometimes the enemy are people in the kingdom. Yeah. Sometimes the enemy is us. Amen. But the fact of the matter comes down to God has put in place a mechanism to address this. Because he established his kingdom and his covenant with Abraham. And he is establishing it in this generation now. So we see that the kingdom of God, then Jesus steps on the scene. And he says his job, one of his jobs, is to proclaim the kingdom of God in the world. So in chapter 6, Jesus steps on the scene after praying all night long. He went through to 6 o'clock. all night long, he comes out with his disciples. And he has his disciples, and out of his disciples, he picks his 12 apostles. And then he goes on, and then there's a multitude of people beyond his disciples and his apostles. A multitude of people who are coming to hear what he has to say. One, because they are sick and they want to be healed from their infirmities. And two, the second group are people who are overcome and tormented by evil spirits. And it said power was exuding from them, and he healed them all. All. And then he goes on to preach about the kingdom of God and the blessings associated with it. He starts off talking about the eschatological, the blessings that are going to take place, not here on earth, but in heaven. And he says, blessed are the poor, those who do not find refuge in the things of this world, because your is the kingdom of God. Then he says, bless those who hunger and thirst for righteousness now, for you will be filled. Amen.
Amen.
Then he says, bless those who weep now, for you will laugh. Then he says, bless those, he says, those who are rejected, those who are hated, those who are put out because of being his disciple, rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward in heaven will be great. Amen.
Amen.
Now that's in heaven. That's to come. That's what we have to look forward to. I do a lot of moving, Pastor Brad, so make sure I stay behind. Oh, he's listening too. That's what the kingdom of God, the blessings associated with it, there are future blessings. Future blessings. But then he turns and he gives some warnings to the rich. He gives some warning to those who laugh now. And he gives some warnings to those who are filled. And finally, he gives some warnings to those who are liked by everyone. And then he turns and talks about the blessings for the here and now. And who with it? And he starts out with, those of you who hear me, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Huh? Huh? Yeah, that's what he's saying to do.
That's good.
It is good. And it's difficult. I don't know about for you. I didn't wake up wanting to love my enemy. And then he goes, they slap you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek. And if they take your tunic from you, give them another one after that. So he's setting the foundation for the ethics of the kingdom. And that's what I'm saying is God must initiate this process first. If you were able to get up and love your enemy, that's good. But I wasn't. God initiates this process first. In 1 John, he says that he loved us before we loved him. And we love him because he first loves us with a perfect love. Now, how do you know this love is perfect? You know this love is perfect because, one, it has the power and it has the ability to cast out fear. The fear that causes torment. Fear of evil, fear of man, fear of death, and the fear of God's judgment. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. Yes. The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Fear of death. He has set free all those that have been held in slavery all their lives for the fear of death. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. God's perfect love removes fear of evil, fear of man, fear of death, the fear of God's judgment. You know why? To make room for the fear of the Lord. And when you look throughout Scripture, there's a lot of positive attributes that happens in those who fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord is a treasure. The fear of the Lord brings confidence. The fear of the Lord is something that one must learn. Amen. And when you see it throughout scripture, it talks about too where God's people go into places where the fear of the Lord is not before the people's eyes. So, fear of evil, fear of man, fear of death, and the fear of God's judgment must first be cast out by the perfect love before you can ever learn to love our enemy. The desire to love our enemy must first be produced by the love, perfect love of God. It takes the weight off of me to try to conjure something up. Do good, love your enemy, do good, bless and pray for those who hate you, curse and use you, and turn the other cheek. Don't strike back, learn to let things go. First point in learning to love one's enemy, it begins and is rooted in the fear of the Lord. Second point of this is that you have to give without expecting anything in return. Two types of relationships I want to talk about is transactional and relational. When you go buy a car and you enter into a relationship with the car salesman, a saleswoman, salesperson, is that a transactional relationship or is it a relational relationship? Transactional. And it's transactional because what brings you together with the person is their transaction. Once the transaction is complete and then the relationship is over, at least it should be. You know, if you continue, well, never mind. At least it should be. So you're in and out of relationships with people. And once it's over, the deal's done, as long as everything is fine, as long as everything is reciprocated, and you move on. Now, because everybody's in it for what they want for themselves. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as everybody's up front. But Steve, if something goes wrong, the problem, right? We got an issue. Because the person, whoever on whatever end, didn't get what they were supposed to get out of a relationship. Now, relational interactions are based on relationships you have with other persons that you're in a deeper relationship with. Amen? The emotions run deeper. The expectations for reciprocity is much greater at a mutual exchange. For instance, a parent to a child, right? When you give to your son or daughter, you expect them to reciprocate. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. You know, or vice versa, the child giving something to their parent or grandparent. They expect the grandparent or parent to reciprocate that giving or act of generosity in some way. Or how about best friends? It's a different relationship than a transactional relationship, correct? Siblings. Here's one, a pastor to a congregation. You look, it's deeper. It's not just based on what I can get out of it or what you can give me and vice versa. It's based on the relationship between the two parties. Have you ever given something to somebody you really care about and it was not reciprocated? How'd it feel? Was it fun? You know, it hurt. It hurt deep, right? But this is what is required when we have to go love our enemy. And for that, we have to look for the perfect example, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to loving our enemy, reciprocity is an insufficient source of motivation. We don't love our enemy with the expectation of them loving us back. Because if we do that, we're going to be extremely disappointed, we're going to be very frustrated, and we're not going to look to go back and do that. But that's not what it's intended for. That's why he has to shift our focus and prepare us that when we do this, we don't look for anything in return. Amen. The reward is something that is much greater, to the glory of God. So, an example of giving without expecting any return, we look to Jesus. He was so committed to you and I's well-being, to your salvation, that he willingly gave his life and paid the penalty for our sin. Amen?
Amen.
He bonds himself to us through his Spirit without expecting anything in return. He is much more committed to you than you are to him. Amen?
Amen.
When we fail to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, because we will, he does not leave us, nor does he forsake us. He remains in that relationship. And that is whose direction we are supposed to follow. It is not a transactional relationship. It is based on a relationship that we have with the Father and is bound through the Holy Spirit. So those times where we falter, because we will, we must know that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And at the same time, he's just preparing us to love our enemy, because there is a reward attached to that. Then he goes on to verse 32 through 34. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Sinners do the same thing. If you give to those and expect something back, there's no credit for you. You don't deserve a pat on the back. There's no thanks, for even sinners do that. He's letting us know that everyone under God's rule, under the authority of his sovereignty, is expected to do those things. You don't need God's Spirit to give to somebody who's given to you. You don't need God's Spirit to give to someone where you expect something in return. You need God's Spirit to love your enemy. And it takes me to the third or final point in learning to love one's enemy, is that there is a reward. Now the reward is his disciples become like the Son of God. Let me read that when we go to Luke 35. He says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be who? The sons and daughters of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. The reward is that his disciples that was listening to him that day, when they carried this out, would be like him. And they would become a conduit of the perfect love of the Father into the world. A love that removes the fear of evil, the fear of man, the fear of death, and the fear of God's judgment, in order to make room for the fear of the Lord in the hearts of those being called out of the world and into God's kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
When we learn to love our enemy, three things I hope you leave with here today. First and foremost, it is rooted and grows out of a fear of the Lord, which must first produce the desire to love your enemy of the kingdom. Second, it is done without expecting anything in return. Third, it has a great reward. And that reward is not receiving something back. As they, the disciples of that time, were called to witness to the resurrection of Jesus, we too are called to witness to the resurrection as we learn to love our enemies in this generation. Today, I want you to be encouraged and to continue to grow in the fear of the Lord, and to remember always that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is the same today, it's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Amen.
Amen. And he get, I'm not done yet. And he is also our God too. Now I got to say, the disciples at that time, they did not realize what was being said to them until after his resurrection and after they were filled with his spirit. Then it all started to come back. And the same thing may be for some people here who may not have experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ through the application of his blood to your life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come here today and we thank you for your word. Lord, if there be anyone here who does not know you for the forgiveness of their sin, we pray, Father, that they come to experience first your love for them. Let them know, Lord, that you love them with a perfect love, a love that casts out the fear of evil, the fear of man, the fear of death, and the fear of your judgment. We pray, Lord, if there be those of us who are here, Lord, who must learn how to already in the kingdom, but have been stuck, need encouragement, or need direction in the charge and the call to learn how to love the enemy of your kingdom in this generation, I pray, Father God, that you begin that work in us, in them, so that you may be glorified and you may continue to establish your witness in this generation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.